We've been looking at the opening paragraph of Philippians chapter 3. And this morning I want us to look at the paragraph one more time, but particularly just the last verse. Paul, in this passage, in the verses immediately preceding the ninth verse, makes this statement in verse 7, whatever gain I had, whatever things I once valued and thought had merit in God's sight. Whatever things I valued that I thought were gain, I counted loss. I've counted all things but loss for the sake of Christ. And verse 9 begins in the middle of a sentence. The end of verse 8 says, I want to gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Haddon Robinson, who in our day is one of the greatest preachers of our day, a great teacher of preachers, in one of his sermons, he made this perceptive statement. He says, a while ago, I was trying to fix our garage door. I came to that one screw I had to get loose, and the more I worked to loosen that screw, the tighter it seemed to get. A neighbor came over and saw my plight. He looked for a moment or two and said, oh, this is a left-threaded screw. It's a reverse screw. You have to tighten it or loosen it going in the opposite direction. And then Haddon Robinson said these words. There is a sense, or let me back up for a second. It says, it took me 50 years to find out how screws work, and now they change the rules. There's a sense in which the Bible is kind of a reverse screw. Everything in the culture that seems right in the Bible comes out wrong. The way up is the way down. The way to spiritual wealth is to acknowledge your spiritual poverty. Saul of Tarsus, for many, many years, thought he knew how screws worked. The Apostle Paul thought he had this matter of religion all figured out. He thought he understood how to be in a right relationship with God and how to maintain that right relationship with God. Then he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and realized everything was backwards. He met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and there he discovered that when it comes to this matter of salvation, when it comes to this matter of spiritual life, he really didn't understand anything at all. And Paul speaks about that in our text. And he discovered that everything he thought would bring him closer to God, everything that God would put value on, everything that God would count as righteousness, was totally useless in that regard. That was stunning for him. Because for all of his life, he'd treasured a number of things. He'd treasured who he was, his background, his upbringing, his accomplishments. He had put great value on his heritage, on his family, on his education, on his training, on his position, on his religious orthodoxy, on his social conservatism, on his zeal for all things religious. He put great value on all of that, and he assumed God did too. And God took all of that into account, and he discovered that all of that not only was useless for establishing and maintaining a right relationship with God, but even more shockingly in the matter of salvation, all of it was so much filth in God's sight. He finally understood what the prophet Isaiah meant when Isaiah said, all of our righteous actions, all of our righteousnesses in God's sight are as filthy rags. He finally understood what that meant. And here in this text, the Apostle Paul speaks about, even verse 8, he speaks about counting all things as rubbish, he says, for the sake of Christ. And so Paul discovered that the grace of God is what saves. And so all these things that he once valued, he tosses them all away. The text makes this clear. And in its place, he receives the free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, in the verse preceding our text, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul has just spoken of salvation in two very significant ways. He's spoken of salvation, beginning of verse 8, as knowing Christ. And then you notice at the end of verse 8, he speaks of salvation as gaining Christ. And in our text in verse 9 this morning, Paul expands on what all of that means. Namely, it's having a righteousness which is not my own, a righteousness which comes from God through Jesus Christ and received by faith. And so I want you to notice what Paul means by all these things. And I want you to notice, particularly in our text this morning, three basic truths regarding righteousness. Let's look at them one by one. The first one is this, is that the Bible speaks about two very different kinds of righteousness. God's righteousness on the one hand and human righteousness on the other. You notice Paul in verse 9 talks about a righteousness of my own, and then he talks about a righteousness from God that depends on faith. The Bible speaks of two different kinds of righteousness, that which is God's and that which is of human origin. Now, what is righteousness? Because we use that word all the time. It's in the Bible. It's a church word. It's a theological word. What do we mean by righteousness? Basically, there are two aspects to righteousness. And the first one is this. Righteousness is living in conformity to a standard. So, all right, so in the Bible, God has his standard. This is right. This is wrong. Here is the standard. And righteousness is living in accordance with whatever that standard is. The term for that is righteousness, following the standard. But there's another aspect to righteousness as well, and that's the carrying out of a just sentence. So when I violate the standard, then what? Okay, God is righteous when he judges me, when he punishes me for violating the standard. And so righteousness is conformity to a standard and then the carrying out of a just sentence against me when I violate it. So what is God's standard of righteousness? The Bible's very clear on what it is. Jesus summarizes it very beautifully in Matthew's gospel in the 22nd chapter, verses 37 through 40. Listen to what the Savior says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. All right, so what is God's standard according to Jesus? What is that standard that we are called to live up to? Jesus summarizes it very beautifully, doesn't he? It is living in a perfect, unblemished relationship with God and with other people. And not just outwardly, not just in the things that we do or in the things that we don't do, but living in a perfect, unblemished relationship with God and with others in thought, in motive, in attitude, in word, in every part of our being. What are the words Jesus uses? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. One of the other gospels adds, with all your strength. That is God's standard. And that unblemished relationship with our whole being to God and to others is to be true of our lives every second of our existence in this world. From life's first cry to final breath, from cradle to grave, there's that perfect standard, and we are to live up to that perfectly to God and to other people every moment. Okay, so I don't measure up to that. Then what? Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 14, the soul that sins, it shall die. That's what happens. And so if that is true, then what makes clear in our scripture text is that I cannot be right with God, I cannot be acceptable to God through my own efforts. But most people don't understand it. The vast majority of people in Botno have no clue about this. Not only here, but everywhere. And so it is in Paul's day as well. Because again, the way to be rightly related to the divine, whatever your conception of God is or the divine is, it's to go down the path of religion. It's to go down the path of morality. It's to go down the path of civic righteousness or community engagement. It is outward observances of various kinds. I mean, that's the way you get there, whatever there is, whoever God might happen to be. And you see, according to the way most of us think, righteousness, goodness, morality is placed on a scale. A scale from 0 to 100, and all of us are somewhere on this scale. That's the way most people think. That's the way most people in our community think. Maybe that's the way some of you think. And I used this illustration before, several months ago, but I'm deliberately repeating it again this morning. If you remember it, it's a wonderful thing. If you didn't hear what I had to say, then I want to share it with you this morning. So you got this scale of righteousness. At the bottom is zero. At the top is 100%. And the idea of the Apostle Paul before his conversion, the attitude of most people everywhere, including in our community, is we're all on the scale from 0 to 100 somewhere. And at the bottom of the scale, there aren't many people down there, most of us would say, but there are a few people at the bottom with zero righteousness. Well, we'd probably put an Adolf Hitler at the bottom. We'd put a cultist and mass murderer Charles Manson at the bottom. We would put an ISIS terrorist who blows up innocent people in a marketplace at the bottom. We would put all kinds of sick and perverted people at the bottom. Okay, so there are some people in our world who are on that righteousness scale. They're at zero. I mean, there's nothing there. There's no redeeming quality. They're at zero. But then you move a little bit higher on the schedule, or on the scale. And there are people that, they're not the best people in society, but at least they're not an Adolf Hitler, they're not a Charles Manson. They live their lives, maybe they get in trouble with the law, they commit misdemeanors, maybe felonies, they end up in prison. There's a little spark of something good down there, and so they're not quite at zero, but they're kind of in the bottom percentiles. They're down near the bottom someplace. That's how we look at it. And then you go a little bit higher. That's the average person. Maybe no interest really in spiritual things. Yeah, there's a God out there of some kind somewhere. Never goes to church. Just kind of an okay kind of guy. All right, they're a little bit higher on the scale of morality from 0 to 100. And then once you pass up the 50th percentile on the righteousness scale, then you got people, a whole range of people who are community-minded, who are good people, kind people, great kind of neighbor. They're involved in their kids' and their grandkids' activities. They're friendly. They're outgoing. They'd give you the shirt off their back, so to speak. Well, they're not at 100%. They themselves would say, well, I'm not perfect, of course. But they're above the 50% mark. They're somewhere between 50 and 100. That's the way most people think. And then you get near the top, and that's a pretty small group of people. Now, you can think about people in our day like a Billy Graham. Boy, he's a lot more spiritual than the rest of us are, aren't he? I mean, when it comes to righteousness, I mean, he's got to be like 90th percentile maybe, wherever you want to assign him. Or you have somebody like a Mother Teresa who devoted her life, sacrificed her life to the poorest of the poor in India. An amazing story. I mean, she's got to be up there somewhere too, near the top. Not perfect, but she's near the top of the scale. And so the attitude of most people is all of us are somewhere on that scale of righteousness. But according to our text, that is absolutely a wrong way to think, because there are two different kinds of righteousness. There is my own righteousness, Paul says, which comes through the law, and there is God's righteousness, which depends on faith. And so, in other words, human righteousness and God's righteousness are not even on the same scale. Let me illustrate it this way. I knocked part of my props on the floor. I went into my Monopoly game at home, and this is one of my favorite games. In fact, my son-in-law, Ben, if he's honest, will tell you I beat him at Christmas time, four of us playing, and I came out on top, which I was greatly delighted that that happened. And so I love Monopoly. You know how the game goes, okay? You know, your goal is to bankrupt everybody in the game. So what you do, and I brought along some of my favorites, Boardwalk, Park Place. I had to make sure I bring the utilities. Pennsylvania Railroad, you know, some of those kind of things. So the goal in the game is, of course, to accumulate money and property and then to improve your property and build houses and hotels on it so that when people land on it, you can kind of soak them dry of all their money, and then they got to mortgage their property, and then you can get hold of it and unmortgage it and then build more stuff on it and knock everybody out of the game. I mean, it's a great game because when you're done and when you win, boy, you got the whole stack of property. And you know what? It says title deed. I mean, I got the title deed to Park Place and Boardwalk and Illinois Avenue and Electric Company. I mean, it is a title deed because that's what it says. It says title deed right at the top. And I've got a whole stack of money that goes with it. It's a great game. But you know what? Only a fool would take these title deeds and go down, for example, to the State Bank of Botno and say, I'd like to borrow some money and I've got collateral. What do you have as collateral? Man, I own a lot of stuff. I mean, and so you lay on the loan officer's desk. I mean, I got Tennessee Avenue, and I have Waterworks, and I, by the way, got all four railroads. I just brought one along, but I got all four of those. And I have Boardwalk and Park Place, and you know what? I got the hotel on Boardwalk. If you land on it, it's $2,000. So, I mean, talk about collateral. If you want collateral for a loan, here it is. And the guy's going to look at you. It's like, are you joking or are you insane? Which is it? Yeah, but it says title deed. It says title deed. You know, you have a real title deed, it'll also say that too. But this does nothing in the real world. Even though it says title deed and property and it puts a value on it, it's on a totally different scale than real property title deeds. It says the same thing, but it's not the same thing. It's on a different scale. Or you go to Hometown Market. Man, I got some hundreds here. And so you fill up your grocery cart and you go up to the checker and she says, you know, 82.31, whatever your bill is. It's like, here you go, $100. And she's like, it's not even April Fool's Day. What are you doing? No, this is real. It says, can you read this? 100, 100. Here it is. Here's the money. It's like, this means nothing in the real world. You can have all the title deeds you want, and you can have all the money you want, but in the real world, it doesn't count for anything. And here's the point. In the spiritual realm, people amass all kinds of good stuff. It says title deed on it. I mean, it's money. They amass all kinds of stuff and say, here, God, here it is. This counts for something. It's on a totally different scale. Just because it has the word 100 on it doesn't mean it's a $100 bill. Just because it says title deed doesn't mean it's an actual title deed. And the point that Paul makes is how many people amass this kind of stuff and foolishly think it's the real thing, foolishly think it's righteousness that counts before God, that you can do something with it in the real world. And so I want to say to you as plainly as I can, when it comes to your righteousness before God, whether it is your moral life or your church attendance or your church membership or being a good parent or a good grandparent or a good student or giving to charities or being a kind neighbor or religious sincerity, when you offer it all to God and say, look at all this stuff that I've stacked up here, it's only Monopoly money. It doesn't count for anything. God's righteousness and human righteousness are two radically different things. It's not just that our goodness doesn't measure up, that we don't get up to 100%. We're not even on the same scale. We need to understand. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are bankrupt. All of us need a Savior. Bible speaks of two kinds of righteousness, God's righteousness and man's righteousness. And if there are two different kinds, and one's genuine and one's not, then let's not be surprised that God totally rejects human righteousness. Paul develops that in the book of Romans. If you recall, in the first two chapters of Romans, Paul's talking about the fact, indeed, as he says in chapter 3, that all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. But some of his readers are going to say, yeah, but not me. I'm a pretty good person. I've achieved this, I've achieved that, I live a good life, I have a good background, all of those things. And so Paul addresses that in the book of Romans, and he shows that no matter what category you place yourself in, apart from Christ, you are under God's judgment. And so Paul, in the book of Romans, there are three groups of people that he addresses. And he starts out with the immoral person. The person who says, I want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with his standards, I don't believe a word that the Bible says, I'm going to go my own way, chart my own course. Person who refuses to humble himself or herself before God. Person who lives in darkness, a person who lives in self-deception. That person needs the righteousness of Christ. And here's what Paul says in the end of chapter 1, verse 32. He says, though they, and by they he means the immoral person who just ignores and rejects anything God's word has to say. Though they know God's righteous, there's that word, God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That first group of people, the immoral person, Paul says, is under God's judgment. Yeah, but I'm not immoral. I'm a moral person. I'm a good person. I'm upstanding. And Paul says, all right, let me talk to you then. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Paul says that person is also under the wrath of God. You fall short of this. You set out these standards for yourself, and you say, I don't do this, I don't do that. I'm better than that person. No, if you really understand the standard, it's going to turn around and condemn you as well. You who judge others will end up being judged by the same standard. So you have the moral person. Somebody says, you know what, I'm going to follow the Sermon on the Mount. I think that's what life is about. You know, if I try to follow the ethical teaching of Jesus, isn't that all that's expected? Well, okay, what does the Sermon on the Mount say? Have you ever read it? The opening of the sermon, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's the ethics of the sermon. Be as perfect as God is. Okay, I guess that's not going to work. So, tell you what, I'll try to follow the Big Ten, Ten Commandments. I think I can do pretty well at that. And Jesus says, oh, really? Remember what he says about the Ten Commandments? He says, for example, when it comes to killing, oh, I've never killed anybody. Thou shalt not kill. I've kept that one and I always will. And Jesus says, no, you haven't. Have you ever had an unkind thought about anybody? Yes or no? Ever been angry with somebody? Ever spoken an unkind word to somebody? Ever had bitter feelings in your heart towards somebody? Ever hated somebody? If the answer is yes, you're a murderer, says Jesus. Yeah, but I haven't committed adultery. I'm faithful to my vows and I will be till I die. And Jesus says, oh, really? Really? Ever had a lustful thought? Ever accessed pornography? That's another sobering one, isn't it? Well, I guess I don't keep that one either, but I don't steal. I've never shoplifted, I've never burglarized, and Jesus would say, oh, really? Ever goofed off at work? Stolen from your employer? Ever on your taxes, just on one little line, nobody's going to catch it, you just fudged a little number here or there. Nobody's going to know. Ever cheated on a test? Well, I guess I don't keep that one. Okay, maybe the Ten Commandments aren't going to work then. Forget that one. So maybe what I'll do is try to follow the golden rule. Yeah, that's my ethical standard. Do unto others that you have them do unto you. Well, the Savior would say, do you do that? Well, no, not really all the time. There you go. And so what Paul says in this text is, as a moral person, whatever standard you select for yourself, in the end it'll turn around and bite you. It'll in the end turn around and condemn you. And you will find yourself judged by the very standard that you judge other people by and think you're so righteous. So Paul addresses the moral person. Well, yeah, I'm beyond that, though. I'm religious. Paul says, okay, let's talk about group three. Religious person. You think about that. For many people, religion counts for something. Well, I'm always in church. I never skip church for anything. Well, that's good. I tithe my income like I'm supposed to. I serve in my home congregation. And what Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 2 is, if you do all those things but there's no heart relationship, if there's no faith relationship, if there's no a living relationship with the Lord, all these things are meaningless and only tend to your judgment. You're still lost. You're still in the dark. And so here's what Paul says, shockingly, in verse 25. He's speaking, of course, to some of his Jewish readers. And he says, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision." So all the religious stuff that you do that you think count for something, if you violate God's law in other ways, that religious stuff doesn't mean anything. It becomes like you didn't do it. And then he says in verse 28, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly." If we put it in other terms, no one is a Christian who is merely one outwardly, but a Jew, a Christian, is one inwardly, Paul says. And circumcision is a matter of the heart. Or if we put it in a Christian context, baptism is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So all these external religious things that one trusts in, if there is no living relationship with the Lord, if there's nothing that is inward, if it's not of the heart, you are equally under the judgment of God, just as the most immoral person you can imagine. God totally rejects human righteousness in whatever form it is. And that leads me then to my third and final point, and that is God invites you to receive His gift of righteousness by faith. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the invitation. Paul speaks about that in our text, that gift of righteousness from God, the very end of verse 9, that depends on faith. Because if it's not of faith, there's no hope of being saved. There's no hope of being saved by the law. You can accumulate as much human righteousness as you want, and it's just human righteousness. It doesn't count. God invites you to receive His gift of righteousness by faith. Because you see, all that the law can do is point out your sin and hand out judgment. There was a story in the papers several years ago now about a Los Angeles County parking officer who one day was going down the street, and it was on a street sweeping day, and so the street had to be cleared of cars parked along the curb. And he came upon a particular car that was parked along the curb. It was a Cadillac. And so the officer pulls up behind, and he sits in his patrol car, and he writes out the citation for parking on the street on a street sweeping day. And he walks up to the vehicle, and the driver's window was down. The driver was there behind the wheel. And the traffic control officer just took that citation and he slapped it down on the dashboard and turned to walk away. Well, the driver of the car didn't make any excuses. There was no argument that ensued with the traffic control officer, and with good reason. The driver of the car had been shot in the head 10 to 12 hours earlier and was sitting behind the wheel dead, still sitting up behind the steering wheel, just slumped a little bit. But he was dead. And the officer was so preoccupied with the law and with ticket writing that he was unaware that anything was out of the ordinary, and he got, walked back to his patrol car, and he drove on down the street. See, that's all the law can do. If you're going to try to be saved by the law can't give you life. All the law can do is take a citation and slap it down and says you violated it. That's all the law can do. And see, we're like that driver of the car. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and the law comes along and says, you're a lawbreaker, here's the ticket, and slaps it down. But giving us the ticket, telling us we're wrong, telling us we violated whatever it is, that doesn't bring life. That doesn't give life at all. And you see, what you and I need is not a citation. What we need is a Savior. And that's what the gospel is all about. The law gives us a citation. Jesus Christ gives us life when we trust in Him. And what has Christ done? Well, He's lived the perfect life that God demands of you. First thing He did. And then He died the death you deserve for continually violating the law. And here's the good news of the gospel is that when you trust in Christ, His perfect life is credited to your account in heaven as though you had lived it. And when you trust in Christ, His death on the cross is credited to your account as though it was your death for sin. And through faith in the doing and the dying of Christ, you are saved completely. In fact, if you were to live to be 1,000 years old, you would be no more holy, no more righteous, no more saved than you are right now when you trust in Jesus Christ. And so the question is, if God invites you to receive His gift of faith, will you receive the gift today? Maybe some of you here have never received it. I don't know. Maybe some listening by way of radio never received it. I don't know that. So will you receive that gift of righteousness? Because whatever human righteousness you possess, it has no value, it has no worth, and whether you've accumulated lots of it, like my Monopoly illustration, you can have all the property stacked up in front of you, all the title deeds, all the money from the Monopoly bank, and the next person can have none, it's irrelevant before God. There is a righteousness which comes from God by faith, a righteousness of a whole different character. And so the call today is, will you, like Paul, cast away all this stuff, as worthless as it indeed is? And will you receive the real thing through Christ our Lord? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, it's like the screw that's threaded the other way. We think we know how religion works. We think we know how we achieve a higher standing with you. We're kind of on that sliding scale, and we want to get, you know, the higher part of the scale, higher percentile. Because then we need grace just to get us the rest of the way, maybe the last 20% or whatever it is. Lord, may we realize that all of us are at absolute zero on the scale. We have no righteousness at all. And what we need is a gift of righteousness which is not our own, which is not human-derived or human-generated, but comes entirely as a gift. Lord, for anyone listening today who has not received that gift, in a personal way, turned from religion and morality and self-effort and making new resolutions and trying harder, doing better, may that person today find rest and peace in Christ alone and find the righteousness and the holiness that is in the Savior, full and free and sufficient and all-encompassing. Lord, for those of us that know you as friend and Savior and Redeemer, may we this week rejoice in that. And when we stumble and fall and fail, to understand that our standing with you is not affected by that, because it's not by what we've done or not done that we get there anyway. It's by the righteousness of another. And we can live in freedom and joy and in daily forgiveness, not looking over our shoulder, wondering if you, the God of heaven, are going to strike us because we've messed up yet one too many times. So we thank you for grace. We thank you for love. And we thank you for mercy, which is all sufficient. We praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen.